Chapter 1 is where we'll be reading from this morning. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 26. So Luke 1, verse 26 says, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is a sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word this morning. We thank you for the living word that you sent down from heaven so long ago. And we just pray you would bless us, Lord, as we look into your word this day, as we turn our minds towards the first coming of your Son, Lord, and we just pray your blessing upon us through your word this day. God, in Jesus' name, amen. And as we draw towards this time on our calendar in which we celebrate the birth of Christ, we desire as well to draw our minds away from the hustle and bustle that is so much a part of the Christmas season towards the contemplation of the events that were leading up to that fateful night so many years ago. And we recognize that there to be various characters which play a part in that story, but throughout them all there is that one central character, the Christ child, the one sent from God to provide a way of salvation for us all. And it is he whom we want to contemplate over the next few weeks. In the mid-1800s, a 29-year-old man by the name of William Dix suffered an almost fatal illness, and he was confined to bed for several months. And it was through that time that the young man underwent a spiritual renewal. He had always enjoyed poetry prior to that, but ever after that, he wrote poetry that had more of a spiritual and biblical theme to it. And so it was from one such poem that he penned after that time that was titled The Manger Throne that certain stanzas were taken and matched with the tune of Greensleeves to make a Christmas hymn titled What Child Is This? And it is that title that we want to borrow for the next 3 weeks. And from the scriptures we want to find the answer to that question of what this child was. And so there are many passages we could look at in the scriptures, but over the next 3 weeks we want to look specifically at the three announcements of his birth made by the angel. The first, as we see here, to Mary. The second, to Joseph, recorded in Matthew chapter 1. And the third, to the shepherds in the hillsides of Bethlehem in Luke chapter 2. And so we want to look today at this, the first of these declarations, and recognize that from the words of the angel we can gain much that provides us with an answer to that question, what child is this? As we look into this passage, we realize at this time in history, the time in which these events took place, it was a time of great silence and a time of great sadness amongst the Jewish people. For many years, God had raised up various prophets to speak to his people. But after the prophet Malachi completed his message, it seemed that there was a seeming silence from God that prevailed for nearly four centuries. There was no prophets anymore. There were no angels showing themselves, no seeming miracles, no thus saith the Lord. And as well, it was a time in which the Jews were not a free people, but were under the rule of a foreign power. That after the captivity of Babylon, as we read in the scriptures, they experienced a time of freedom. As part of the Persian Empire, Cyrus allowed them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. But then, as events in the world changed and the Persian Empire gave way to the Greek Empire, they soon came under great persecution, specifically under Antiochus Epiphanes. And the temple was desecrated, and he sought to outlaw and wipe out the worship of the God of the Jews. And through the efforts of the Maccabees, the Jews regained control of the temple, regained a measure of freedom, were able to cleanse the temple and reinstitute the worship there. But we find that there was corruption amongst them, and they kind of ended up, it wasn't that their freedom was taken away from them, it was more that they gave it up through their poor decisions. And so, not too much before the events recorded here in Luke, we find that the Jews once again came under the rule of another nation, the mighty Roman Empire, that they were ruled by procurators. They had to pay taxes to Rome. And so we recognize that this is a time of great darkness and discouragement for the Jewish people. It almost seemed that God had forgotten them. The only hope that they had to cling to were the words that they had heard of the prophets many years ago, the words that had been recorded and passed down to them, foretelling of this Messiah that was going to come and deliver them. That's what they hoped for. But you think about it, over 400 years of silence where it seems God has stopped speaking to them, I'm sure many would have wondered if these words would ever come to pass. And so, the appearance of the angel, first to Zechariah, we would read earlier in the first chapter here of Luke, but secondly here to Mary, signaled an end to the darkness and a renewal of hope. That it showed that God had not forgotten neither his promises nor his people. That the fullness of time had come. And so God sent his angel to declare that the prophecies of old were going to come to pass. And so we take up the narrative in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. So we find that Gabriel comes to Galilee, a place, as we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, in a place of darkness, a place that would soon see great light, a place that, when you think in terms of the Jews of the time, kind of the area of Judea and Jerusalem specifically was the center of Jewish life. But then they always looked down upon the Samaritans. But then Galilee, we would consider to be essentially to them to be the boondocks. It was where there was a lot of mixed peoples. And so for many, it would not be a place that you would even expect an angel to want to even come to. But she came to this young lady that was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. She was a virgin, and she was soon expecting to marry her husband and start a life with him. And so all of a sudden she has this angel come before him, and I'm sure she certainly was not expecting such a visitor, nor would she be expecting such a visitor to visit her. And I think all of us, having never experienced such an event ourselves, can understand her reaction. Just wondering, what is this? This is, what would she do with this? And yet we see that the angel calms her fears and explains the nature of his visit. And in this we find the first announcement of the Christ. Verses 30 to 33 read, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The angel had come to announce the event that the entire Jewish nation had been waiting for, and Mary had been chosen by God to play a central part in his work. And so the angel declares what name would be given the child, Jesus. And then he gives to Mary and to us an inkling of who this child would become. A prophecy that looks beyond even the events of the near future to his birth and life, to encompass all that Christ would accomplish at his second coming as well. And so we see that he declares first of all of this child, he says, "He shall be great." And indeed, as we consider the script, what's written in the scriptures of Christ, we see how great he was and how great he still is today. We see Jesus as one who was great in holiness, that Pilate, when he examined him, he gave the testimony in John 18:38. He said, "I find in him no fault at all." That he was truly a lamb without blemish and without spot. That you think just of the picture of the Passover that we have of this lamb who was viewed and made sure that it had no defect, no imperfection. And then it was slain and its blood was shed, and the blood was applied to the doorposts so that when the death angel passed, that they would see the blood and pass over them. That we recognize that Christ was a lamb without blemish and without spot. That there is a time that we think, even in the week that was the Passover of that time, that this lamb was brought before the elders and scribes and was examined by them with hard questions, and they could never catch him in his words. That it came to a point where they stopped asking him questions because they could not find anything to hold against him. That we read in Hebrews 4 verse 15 that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That we think of his temptation by the devil in the wilderness. We think of the trials that he went through in his suffering and death, of how he did no sin. No, there was guile found his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That he was great in holiness. We see as well that Jesus was great in wisdom and power. Mark chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. We read the words, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simeon and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him." And it's something that even his own countrymen recognized, that how is he able to do these things? What wisdom is this that's given unto him that he's able to do these mighty works? That you think of the time where the chief priests, that they sent a band of men to arrest Jesus, and these men returned to them empty-handed, and they say, well, why didn't you arrest him? And they said, never man spake like this man. That there was something about his words that people recognized, that his words were with power, that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And his words were with power, and so were his works. We think of all that he is recorded to have done, of how he healed the sick, of how there would be times when people would bring him everyone that was lame or blind, and he would just spend the whole time healing them. And it says that he healed every one, that he didn't let it say, okay, I've done enough for today, that there was always power available to heal these individuals. We think of him, that he was the one who calmed the storm, that when the disciples experienced that, they said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? He is the one that was able to feed the multitudes. And as well, he was the one who was able to raise the dead. And so the power that he had was far beyond anything that we've ever seen. The wisdom that he demonstrated as well was great. And as well, we see Jesus was great in love, that he himself declared, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this was a truth that he exemplified so perfectly in laying down his life himself. And indeed, we could say that he went one step further than that, in that he died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, that he gave his life for us so that we could be reconciled to God. That even on the cross, having suffered so much and having been mocked and scorned, we see him praying on the cross to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And indeed, this child would be great. And the next phrase in this passage here in Luke chapter 1 indicates why he would be so great. It says, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Son of the Highest, the Son of God. That when we read that phrase first here in verse number 32, where it speaks of him being the Son of the Highest, then later, verse 35, that he shall be called the Son of God, that we recognize that phrase, shall be called, does not mean that people would simply give him that name or that title, but he wouldn't actually be the Son of the Highest or the Son of God. That rather, it gives a sense that the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, would be his surname. It would be what he would be known as. It would be his true identity. It would even have the sense that that title would be an indication of his mission in life, to serve in that capacity. And for the Jews then, and even for the Jews today, it is hard to accept this thought that God could have a son, that they recite the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And they say, well, how can you say that there's more than one God? God is only one. And indeed, when Jesus declared to them that he was a son of God, we do not see them accepting him for that, or accepting what he has to say. We find them taking up stones to stone him for blasphemy. But yet, even from the Old Testament scriptures, we see the truth given that the one true God did indeed have a son. We read the words in Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 4 and 5, it says, Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And we read as well in Psalm chapter 2. Passage that, even though it is in the Old Testament, it in many ways gives some of the principles of the gospel message that we find more clearly spoken of in the New Testament. Beginning at verse number 7, it says, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so we see from that that God does have a Son, and all are blessed that put their trust in him. And that is what he came for, is to be our Savior and for mankind to trust in his finished work on the cross. And so we recognize that God has a Son, his only begotten Son, whom he in his great love gave the world, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we recognize that Christ himself declared himself to be the Son of God. And he demonstrated he was the Son of God by his mighty works. And we find that in John chapter 10. That he declared that he and his Father were one. The Jews took up stones to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" Jesus answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered him, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." But we find they do not believe in him. Instead, what we find, that they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And it was for the crime that they declared of him speaking blasphemy that they delivered him up to be crucified. Yet we know that when he rose again from the dead 3 days later, that he proved forever the validity of his claims, as is declared in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It speaks there, it says, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Now we realize that all of his claims that he made were settled forever when he rose from the dead, that he was exactly who he claimed to be, where he was the Son of God, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, that it was proven by his resurrection. And in all that Christ said and did, this man that this child would become showed himself to be fully worthy of the name, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And this child, we find, would be born, of course, of David's line, which both Mary and her espoused husband Joseph could testify. Both of them were linked to David, but of course it was a long time since any seed of David had ever reigned upon the throne. A long time before the nation had really been a nation that could have a king. But we see that the angel promises there that it says, "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." But of course we do not see this yet, but one day we recognize it shall surely come to pass. We read in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And we recognize certainly this one that is spoken of, Christ himself, is the Lord, and he is our righteousness. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." And as well in Daniel chapter 2, in the explanation of the great vision of the great image of Nebuchadnezzar, which speaks of this stone that would be cut out of hands and would destroy the image and would become a mountain that would fill the whole earth. The explanation is given, verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so, as the writer of Hebrews states, we see not yet all these things put under him, but we recognize that these promises will be fulfilled in time, in God's appointed time. And so the news to Mary was great, but in hearing it all, she wondered how it could even be possible. Verse 34, she says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And so the angel gives an explanation which in many ways still kind of makes us hard to fully understand how it all works. "The Holy God shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And you think of it as to how it would work, we don't fully understand that, but we do recognize that this child would have a birth like no other, because he would be a child like no other. And we see how it's spoken of there, where it says, "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God," that this child would be holy from birth, that would exemplify a complete separation from sin. And we read of that, of Paul says of Christ, that he became sin for us who knew no sin. That from birth, that he was pure, and he lived a pure and a holy life throughout. And that this one would be called the Son of God. And truly we recognize Jesus Christ to be the only begotten Son of the one true God. And so however God did it, we can be assured that it happened, just as the angel declared. And just as we see there, that the question, how can these things be, that we find that the angel gave it an explanation, an example of showing of what God can do. He said, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 month with her who was called barren." This woman who had never been able to have children before, who was now well past the age of childbearing years, that God had enabled her to be able to have a child, and she was 6 months along in the pregnancy. And he declares, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And of course we recognize today that there's so many that would try to dismiss this idea of the virgin birth of Christ, that would say, "Well, no, that didn't really happen. He was just a young woman. She wasn't actually a virgin." But we see from Mary's own testimony that she was, and we recognize that the Scriptures say the truth. And it doesn't make sense to us, as with so many things of how God does things, but we realize that with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so we see that Mary humbly, in the last verse there, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That she humbly submitted to God's plan for her life. And so now a new chapter begins in the history of the world. And so, as we ask that question that the hymn writer asked so many years ago, what child is this? From this passage we see this child is Jesus. This child is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, that He is a Holy One from birth, and that He is from the line of David and will reign as the Son of David and the Son of God. And so as we consider these words, let us recognize anew the greatness of who Christ is. And may we this Christmas, and of course throughout the year, give unto Him the honor and the glory and the worship of which He is so deserving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son that You have given unto us, Lord. And we just pray that we would recognize Him all the more for who He is, and honor and glorify Him for all that He is and all that He has done for us. We just pray Your blessing upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand once more.